Friedrich Nietzsche wrote of the madman proclaiming the death of God and calling out in the streets, "Are we not plunging continually, backward, sideward, forward, in all directions? Is there any up or down? Are we not straying as through an infinite nothing?" It's a big question. Is this world going anywhere? Is history going anywhere? I think for many modern people, they've replaced the pagan cycles of the seasons with other cycles. It's no longer the weather. They have other things. It might be the TV cycle. So you go from a season of MasterChef to a season of Stranger Things to a season of Bachelor to a season of The Crown, and then you just start again. Or it might be a cycle of sports. You go from the season of cricket to a season of tennis to a season of football and back to cricket again. Life is a circle of entertainment, but it's not really heading anywhere. For others, the hope is in technology. History is headed towards greater technological advancement. But for what? Is there any purpose to being more connected or having thinner TVs and autonomous vehicles? Or is Bultmann right? Is it meaningless to talk about meaning in history? If you look at the reading that we just have read for us, Acts chapter 13, verse 14, make sure you got it in front of you, we see that Paul is preaching in a synagogue in Pisidian Antioch. This is the first record of one of Paul's sermons in the book of Acts. So it's a watershed moment. It's the first time these faithful Jews and God-fearing Gentiles were hearing the good news of Jesus. And for Paul's hearers, the idea that history was going nowhere in particular was crazy. They knew their Bibles, and they knew that God was working out his purposes in history. They knew that God was going to send his Messiah king into the world to set up his kingdom, to make everything right. In fact, modern Jews still have that hope. They've tragically and wrongfully rejected Jesus as the Messiah, but they still hope for the Messiah. And so each year at the end of Passover, they'll say to each other, "Next year in Jerusalem." It's expressing that hope that the Messiah would return within the next year and they would celebrate with him in Jerusalem. They regularly pray for God to send the Messiah speedily in our day. For the Jew in that synagogue in Pisidian Antioch, history was definitely not a circle. It was an arrow. It has a direction and an end point. God had worked in the past and he had plans for the future. And Paul stands up in that synagogue and announces the wonderful news that they've reached the pointy end of the arrow. He's standing up and he's saying, "Jesus is the Savior who fulfills all of history and all prophecy." And it's still wonderful news for us today. It's news that brings us out of meaningless cycles in this life and lifts us up into the grand plans of God for history. It's news that shows us that we are not straying through an infinite nothing. It's news that shows us that we are not the center of history, but Jesus is. It's wonderful news for all people. So let's pray that God would help us see just how good this news is as we continue to open up his word in the next few minutes. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this sermon here that Paul preached 2,000 years ago to those Jewish people in Pisidian Antioch. Please speak to us now through your word today, Father. Help us to see that Jesus is the Savior who fulfills all history and all prophecy. And it's in his great name we pray. Amen. So if you're taking notes, I've got two headings. One is history, and the other is prophecy. So the first point is history. And this goes from verses 16 to 31. If you look in your Bibles at verses 16 to 23, you see a very condensed version of the history of Israel. And Paul's making a big point from Israel's history. He's saying that Israel's Savior has always been God and God alone. It wasn't God and the Israelites working together. It was always God who saved. If the Israelites did anything, they only got in the way of God's saving purposes. Just look at who is doing what in these verses. Verse 17, God chose our fathers. God made the people prosper. God led them out. It's all God. God is the Savior. What do the people do? Nothing. Well, worse than nothing, really. Look at verse 18. God had to endure their conduct for 40 years. They're sinning and whining and complaining and making golden calves. God does everything. And all the people of Israel do is get in the way of his purposes. And God keeps on saving. Look at verse 19. It was God who overthrew the seven nations in Canaan. It was God who gave them the land as an inheritance. And then verse 20, it was God who gave them judges. Now remember, the judges in ancient Israel, they're not like the judges we think of today. These guys, they were warrior saviors. If you remember the book of Judges, it was a depressing cycle. You'd start with the people sinning against God. God would hand them over into the hands of their enemies. The people would cry out for help. God would send them a judge to rescue them. They would rescue them. The people would live in prosperity for a short time. Then they'd forget about God, sin against him, and the cycle would continue. The book of Judges, it's the story of the people of Israel failing and God saving. God does it all. And then verse 21, we have another thing the people do to get in the way. They ask for a king. Remember, they ask for a king to be like the nations around them. They ask for a king because they reject God as their king. So verse 21, the people ask. Verse 22, God removes. And then God rescues them in spite of their rebellion, and he made David their king. Now, there's something lost in translation here, because you have the people asking in verse 21. And if you look at it there, verse 22 actually literally says, God raised for them David as king. And this is important because later on, if you look in verse 28, it uses the same word for asking. This time the people are asking for Jesus to be executed. And in verse 30, it uses the same word as in verse 22, and it says, God raised. So in verse 21, the people simply asked, and in response, God raised up David, verse 22. And in verse 28, the people simply asked, and in response, God raised up Jesus in verse 30. This is the point. All through this history of Israel, you have God saving the people and the people doing nothing better than getting themselves into trouble. The point of Paul going back over the history of God's people is to show that it is only God who can save. And verse 23, the great fulfillment of God's salvation plan for Israel is found in Jesus. Read it in your Bibles. Verse 23, from this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus Christ, as he promised. Jesus is where all of Israel's history was leading to. God has shown throughout history that he was the one who saves. And now Jesus has come as the Savior. Paul continues to fill out the history of Israel in verses 24 to 31. See, I wonder if you've ever thought it strange how we divide our Bibles into Old and New Testament. It feels like they're talking about two different things, like one might be more God's word than the other. But we need to remember that the New Testament is what the Old Testament was leading up to. You could take the old and new labels off them and you could just call it God's word. It's all one seamless history of God fulfilling his promises. And so Paul continues God's history of salvation in verse 24. John the Baptist was the last and greatest prophet of the Old Testament period. And he had the privilege of preparing the people for the Messiah. In verse 25, he said, he is coming after me, whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. And Paul says, verse 26, he says, my friends in front of me in Pisidian Antioch, you are greatly privileged. Today, you are hearing things, wonderful things, that our forefathers would have loved to hear. He says, verse 26, brothers, children of Abraham and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us, that this message of salvation has been sent. What a privilege. The message of God's ultimate salvation had been sent to them in that synagogue in Pisidian Antioch. It's interesting how we wring our hands and we ask questions about those who haven't heard the message of Jesus yet. I wonder if you've ever spoken to someone who won't believe in Jesus because they think it's unfair of God that other people haven't heard about him. But here, Paul is preaching at a time, remember, when a much smaller percentage of the world had heard about Jesus. And he's not wringing his hands and doubting God. He's rejoicing that they have been so blessed as to receive this great privilege of hearing. And we have to remember that. Hearing the message of Christ, it's a gift. It's not a right. It's a wonderful gift. It's to be received with open arms. He says, verse 26, this message has come to us. And then in verses 27 to 31, he explains that even though the leaders of Jerusalem had rejected Jesus, this only served to further fulfill God's plans for salvation. Yet another point in salvation history where God saves in spite of the people's rebellion. He says, even though they put him to death without any grounds, God raised him from the dead. And I want you to remember, this was only 18 years after the events. Jesus was crucified, dead, raised from the dead, only 18 years before Paul is preaching here in this synagogue. There were plenty of people around who they could verify things with. Actually, if you go back to verse 1 of chapter 13, it talks about people at the church of Antioch. And this is a different Antioch to Pisidian Antioch. But see, at the end of verse 1, it talks about Menean, who had been brought up with the Herod the Tetrarch. This is amazing. Jesus appeared before Herod the Tetrarch before he was sentenced to crucifixion. Jesus refused to answer him, and Herod mocked Jesus. Yet here is this man, Menean, who was brought up in the same household as that Herod, and he had converted to become a follower of that same Jesus that Herod mocked. And Paul says, chapter 13, verse 31, there were many others who saw Jesus risen from the dead. It's not the kind of thing you forget when your friend rises from the dead. And it was being proclaimed around the Mediterranean so quickly and so widely after it happened. The history of it's amazing. But the point that Paul is making is this. This is the pointy end of the arrow for Israel's history. Jesus, risen from the dead. This is the great message of salvation. This is the good news that was promised to our fathers, verse 32. So that's our first point. History. Jesus is the Savior who fulfills all history. Our second point is prophecy. Jesus is the Savior who fulfills all prophecy. Now, there are some really interesting quotations from the Old Testament here. And on first reading, you might think, well, what's Paul doing? I don't understand it. It seems a bit confusing. But we need to remember the fact that Paul was a thoroughly trained Jewish teacher. He'd sat at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the great Jewish rabbis in history. Paul knew his Old Testament back to front. And even more than this, if you're ever confused by God's word, we should be slow to accuse God of being wrong and quick to accuse ourselves of not understanding. And the thing is, if you dig into what Paul's saying here, there are some rich treasures. We don't have time to go into all of these Old Testament quotations, but what I want to do is just go through a couple with you and hopefully give you the tools so that you can go and dig further on the others, because it involves going back and looking at these passages, looking at their context, looking at the key words. So we're going to focus in on the verses Paul quotes in verses 34 and 35. In verse 34, Paul quotes Isaiah 55. Read it there. He says, "The fact that God raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David.'" So the key word here is holy. It's hosios in Greek. And the reason that's important is because it's strange for Isaiah to use this word. If you search the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament scriptures, and if you look for this word that Paul's using, you'll find the word hosios only 42 times. Only one of those is in the book of Isaiah, which is 66 chapters long. But there's a big cluster in the Old Testament. There's one book where there's a big cluster where it's used. It's the book of Psalms. Paul's doing a Bible study here. He's looking at Isaiah 55, talking about the holy promises to David, and he's saying, okay, let's turn to David then. Let's open up the book of Psalms to see what they are. Let's look at one of the holy promises in Psalm 16. And so he goes there in verse 35. He says, "So it is stated elsewhere, you will not let your Holy One see decay." And again, the key word is holy. Here's one of the holy promises to David that Isaiah was talking about. Your Holy One will not see decay. This is the resurrection promised in David and reiterated in Isaiah. And it's massive, because Isaiah 55, it also includes things like an everlasting covenant and life for the soul and eternal delights in God's presence. All of these are brought together with God's promises to David, the holy promises to David. So, when you see God's Holy One not seeing decay, you know that the fulfillment of all these promises has come upon you. I know this can be a bit complex, but I want us to see that Paul is truly mining the riches of God's promises in the Old Testament. He's saying God made holy promises to David. One of these promises was that the Holy One would not see corruption. He's proving from Old Testament prophecy that God's promised Savior would rise from the dead. And if you go back to Acts 13 in your Bible, verse 36, he says David died and his body decayed. But verse 37, the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Jesus rose from the dead to fulfill prophecy. And Paul proclaims it in verse 38. And this is the climax of the sermon. He's shown how Jesus is the Savior who fulfills all history and all prophecy. And he says, verse 38, this is so important, therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. This is the most wonderful news they could have ever heard. It's the most wonderful news we could hear. The forgiveness of sins. R.C. Sproul said, there is no greater state than to get up from your knees knowing that God has forgiven every sin you've ever committed. There's no greater state than to get up from your knees knowing that God has forgiven every sin you have ever forgiven, you have ever committed. And he's right. How blessed you are if you have had your sins forgiven by Christ. Corrie ten Boom said, when I bring my sins to the Lord Jesus, he casts them into the depths of the sea, forgiven and forgotten, and he puts up a sign, no fishing allowed. God has been so faithful to his promises through history and through prophecy, and he's opened the way to the forgiveness of sins through faith in Jesus. If you trust in Jesus here tonight, you have forgiveness. If you trust in Jesus here tonight, you have justification. Not because you're good in yourself, because throughout history, people have gotten away. It's God who has saved. And now in Jesus Christ, he gives that perfect salvation. Paul closes his sermon with a stern warning in verse 40. He says, take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wander and perish, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. He's quoting the prophet Habakkuk. Habakkuk warned the people of Israel of the coming invasion of the Babylonians. This was the lowest point in Israel's history. And Paul's warning his listeners that they need to be on the right side of his message. If they're not, there's a judgment coming. Warnings are interesting. There are some warnings you pay attention to and there are some you ignore. You think of the way we ignore car alarms these days. You might have heard of the warning issued by the United States government earlier today. 8:07 a.m. in the morning, mobile phone users in Hawaii all received a message saying, ballistic missile threat inbound to Hawaii. Seek immediate shelter. This is not a drill. Think how you would react if you got that from the government on your mobile phone. We all know the threat of North Korea. People were hysterical. They were crying. They were saying their prayers. If they had family elsewhere, they were freaking out. It turned out to be a false warning due to human error, and the government clarified things 38 minutes later. But just think how terrified you would be for those 38 minutes. I could actually imagine that today has changed the course of many people's lives in Hawaii. Even though it was a false alarm, I wonder if those 38 minutes made people reconsider their priorities. Reconsider their relationships. Reconsider their careers. Maybe for a lot of residents, reconsider where they're located. Warnings change things, and they can change your whole life. See, we ignore some warnings, but other warnings are very important. The warning Paul's issuing here in verse 41 is no false alarm. It's the kind of warning that will completely change your life. It's an urgent warning, even to us today. Do not scoff at this wondrous news of Jesus risen from the dead. Paul's saying there's something much more terrible coming than the invading Babylonians. There's something much more terrible coming even than a nuclear warhead. He's saying the judgment of God is coming. And that's why verse 38 is such wonderful news. To have salvation from sins. We cannot afford to miss this. This is the beautiful news that the great missionary Paul announced that day in Pisidian Antioch. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Let's pray. Father, what a treasure to have the forgiveness of sins, to have that message, to have Jesus. I pray, Lord, that none of us would miss it. May we heed this warning. May we see that you are the faithful God who has worked out all your promises through history, all your promises in prophecy. Lord, please give us great comfort in the fact of sins forgiven, of justification found in Jesus Christ. And it's in his great name we pray. Amen.